Well, let me just ask you a question in beginning, and you won't be able to answer it right away, and if you do, you're probably giving a wrong answer. But something to chew on and think about. What if what you have been pursuing has kept you from what we think we're pursuing? There's so much of the American corporate system and the self-help technology that has come out of that has entered into the church that it has caused us to focus in a direction that is not the best. Almost everyone that leads a congregation agrees with this. But there's almost as many actions and reactions to it as there are leaders of congregations. So nobody knows exactly what to do for a five-year plan to help us. So what can we do? We can follow the God of the next step, because that's who He is. And hopefully we'll be able to see some things as we go through these teachings. Now, first of all, I want you to just consider what it is that you pursue in God. Just consider that for a moment, because we have probably almost as many ideas of that as we have people here. But as you see overhead, Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." When we seek or when we pursue, whatever it is that we're seeking or pursuing will begin to control our action. Now, that applies to if I pursue an ideal of success, if I continually pursue that and continually think about it, that will begin to control my actions. If I continuously pursue illicit sexual relationships, it won't be long before that will control my actions. If I'm pursuing a particular station in life or a particular position on my job, it won't be very long before that begins to control my actions, because we're built in such a way that when we wake up in the morning, our brain immediately begins to do some things to get us on track to do some things. Now, your brain makes a minimum of 11 million decisions per second. Oh, no, not my brain, yes. Your brain. And you're not aware of most of them. Some people have such an active brain, and these are not necessarily genius people. These sometimes are people that are almost possessed, but some people's brain makes as many as 3 billion decisions of some sort per second. A neural receiver receives and a transmitter transmits, and it happens so fast that there's no way in our mind, will, and emotion that we can keep up with it. So our brain just automatically decides some things based on previous feelings and previous decisions. Now, think of that I want to say religion, and I guess I'll go ahead and say that. Think of that where religious things are concerned. Things that we've allowed to captivate our minds, our action in a religious sense have followed that. Not necessarily because it's true, not necessarily because it can be backed up with Scripture, but because at some point in our life it has felt good, it has tasted good, it has looked good, we made a decision to embrace it, now our brain automatically does that, and we don't even know it. Open the door, close the door, open up, shut down our brain. Now, if we're diverted by things which developed our personality before we're saved, and we begin to adapt to those in a sense of what we can do about it, we'll find our life blown about. The Bible says, by every wind of doctrine. And I remember how, as a very young Christian, I began to read things like doctrines of war, doctrines of education, doctrines of this, doctrines of business. And I thought at first, I mean, I was just a pretty simple guy and still am, but I thought at first that somebody was being blasphemous. They were talking about doctrine and relating it to all different things. And then I realized that doctrine is just the basic teaching. And when the Bible talks about being blown about by winds of doctrine, if you're not solidified in a direction and you're not understanding what it is that God really wants of us and expects of us, then you begin to pursue all these things and you find yourself blown about in life by doctrines of business, doctrines of education, doctrines of all kinds of things. Why? Because we don't have that foundation of the very first understandings that we need to come to. Now, let me just give you a very quick illustration. This seems to go away from the subject, but really not. If I begin to struggle with depression, and I begin to read all of the doctrines of depression, I begin to listen to all of the opinions outside of God concerning depression, what have I done? I've become more depressed. Why? Because I'm blown about by the wind of those things. And I'm not realizing, I begin to think that there's something that I must do, and it's the same with anger. If I have a problem with anger and my focus becomes controlling anger, what's going to happen? I'm going to get angry because I can't control anger. So when we do all of this, we find that deep within us there's a continuing hunger. There's something that cannot be satisfied. We misunderstand. For those that are sexual deviants, they begin to misunderstand, and they think that hunger inside of them is for more of a twisted sexual behavior, when in reality there's something in you that has attached to God at some point that is crying out to know Him, crying out for His presence. And you misunderstand it because of all of these winds of doctrine that blow us about. Now, if I begin to do what Jesus said to do, everything changes. If I seek first the kingdom, then what becomes present in my thinking? And I'm not talking about getting up every morning and locking yourself away and reading the Bible and crying out to God for hours. I'm talking about when I get up, I become aware immediately of something that is different. Now, let me try to explain this. I saw this illustration recently, and it really spoke to me, and I'm going to try to get it to where it might speak to you. But if I'm thinking about what I must do, where is all that activity? If you can touch it, it'd be here, right? If I'm responding to the results of all that activity that has gotten me out of peace and into strife, where do I feel that? Here. Because there's neurotransmitters in the heart that transmits from the brain to the heart and from the brain, from the heart to the brain. But when I become aware of what's reality, God says that He has filled me with what? Him. His presence. I have a rebirth. My spiritual DNA has changed. And if I begin, when I first come awake and begin to respond to the day, it's not that I lock myself away and begin to do things that I think will connect me to God, but I become aware of something, and that is that I'm filled with Him. And that happens all over me as I begin to realize I'm filled with His presence. And in His presence is everything He is. In His presence is fullness of joy. In His presence is righteousness forevermore. In His presence is healing. In His presence is deliverance. In His presence of all things. Now, I might go to the same job. I might pursue the same things as I walk in life. But it's different now because I'm pursuing with a consciousness of Him. He touches my heart. I begin to ask Him as I'm going about my day, God, how do You see this person? And I can tell you something. God delights in people, His people. I've been thinking about this, and as I headed out to the bathroom a while ago, Bo came around the corner, and he was escaping from Mary. You could see it. He was watching the carpet, and he was escaping, and he came about this close to me, and he looked up, smiled, And I reached over and touched him on the chest, and he went the other way. Mary got him, and everything was all good. The thing is, God delights in that boy. To me, that was a delightful encounter. I thought it was funny. It blessed my heart. And God touched me with a little bit of what he feels for Bo. It's a wonderful thing. What? Now, if my awareness becomes about the power of his kingdom that is in me and wanting to flow through me, then there's an entire possibility of God in his thinking that begins to touch my life. Now, it's a great temptation, and I think that Betty would be okay with me using her for an illustration. And I must say that I don't know this for sure, but I would bet on it because I just know how these things work. But I bet when Betty wakes up, the great temptation is to think about the difficulties of getting out of bed. Automatically, because the brain has been programmed. But I also think I know her well enough to know it won't be very many minutes before she's turning her thoughts to the fact that God has given her a promise and that God indwells her body, even though her body is having difficulties at the time he indwells her, and it gives her a different way to go about life as a child of God. Not as a child of having had an accident and then some difficulties that came from that, but a child of the kingdom of God that is moving in ways of righteousness for his name's sake, and it causes things to change. Now, your depression might still last for a while. Your anxiety might still last for a while. Your anger might still last for a while. But if you begin your day by becoming aware of what saturates you rather than what has been trying to steal your peace and steal your joy, and you become aware of that, something will begin to happen. Now, people that are trying to get beyond addictions need to hear this. A lot of times we think, if I do this, 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 and this, then eventually this craving will go away. And you do it over and over and over and over and over, and it never goes away. Why? Because you need someone, not something. You need that deep, deep relationship with the one who fills you and to focus on that rather than on the craving. Now, as the presence of the kingdom principle grows within you, the things that you formerly had driving you, those winds of doctrine that were blowing you about, all of a sudden they just began to be pushed aside. There's a whole lot more of the difficulties of life that fall away from you because of the presence of God than can ever be driven from you by a so-called prayer of deliverance. Now, there is a place for some of that where we agree together, but that's not the way everything happens. Sometimes it's just a process. Now, to work this most effectively, the second thing that I want to impress on you, we're talking about there about the things you think about. Now I want to help you with what you think, how you think. Proverbs 23, verse 7, "For as a man thinks within himself, so is he." Much of the Bible teaching has been an effort to change what you think. This verse says it's how you think that makes the difference. Now, I'm going to go on one of those rabbit trails here, Todd, so you guys hang with me. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible says that God formed man with his hands, and the man was a separate entity at that moment. Dirt. He remembers that we are but dirt. And he also remembers he's our Father. But look at how this happened. And it said, his breath, breathing into the dirt, made man a living soul. In other words, from the life of God touching man and man's response let it flow out, and he began to have a life that was coming directly from God. What changed? Man decided he wanted to have the knowledge of good and evil, and that he would be in control, and that he would decide what to do to get that time with God. So he started deciding that I'm in control here, I've got this, I'm going to initiate what is to happen and God's going to bless it, and we became separated. How do we get back? Become aware of that breath that fills us. And our choice is, do we just let it fill us and bless us until it stagnates and becomes something bitter to anyone that touches it? Or do we let it flow through us moment by moment, day by day, and realize that it's not about those things that seem to control me, but it's about this presence that is offering to flow out from me that will drive away those shadows. Shadows flee away. Darkness flees away as we respond to His presence. And all of a sudden, our co-workers get a whole different sense. Because now we're not responding because we don't like them, or responding because we're exasperated with the job, or responding because we have to work. Now we're living out of the breath of God that comes to us, does a work in us, and flows through us. And we begin to use everything that God has given us in a much different way. Now, we have tried to fill people with Bible facts and Bible truth and Bible memorization. Most of us already have enough brain knowledge to deliver the world if brain knowledge would deliver the world. But it doesn't. And that was never the plan. Jesus made disciples, not memorizers. Think about that. He was saying, you come under the same discipline that I'm under of I can do nothing unless the Father does it. I hear Him and I respond. My Father works and I work. And unless I come under that same discipline, I can't know Him. So as we move on into this, the most important thing we can do is learn some of these principles. Now, when we talk about how we think about what is in our mind, if I have a twisted idea of who God is, think about that for a moment, then every element of truth that I learn will be forced to adjust itself to my twisted idea of God. If I have this idea that God is this distant being that demands that I pray long enough and hard enough before He will move, then every truth that I learn will be subject to that distant, difficult, hard-to-reach God. When He said, I'm with you always. Jesus said this, and one of these days I'm going to preach on it. But right now, I've never heard a message on it, but I've been thinking a lot about it. Jesus said, there will come a day when you no longer ask me anything, because the Father Himself loves you. In other words, the Father Himself, this Almighty God, is not a distant being out there in His heaven, locked up until I pray enough to break some barrier down between me and Him. But He loves us. He's with us. He has inserted Himself into creation, and He's never left it. And the heavens are not open. The heavens are closed. And the heavens are a dimension right here with us. And as we begin to realize and understand that, how will it change the way that you pray? I guarantee you it will change it. I guarantee you it will. Now, the same thing applies to Bible study. If I have this idea of Bible study like the Pharisees had, that Jesus told the Pharisees, you search the Scripture. Boy, does this generation ever need to hear this. Because you think that in them you have life. These is the guideline. This is the parameters. This is how God wants us to know what God wants us to know about Him. But it's not in this that I have life. It's in the Spirit. It's in the Spirit, in the fact that God came and dwelled among man, full of grace and truth. It's in that fact that I have life. Now, there's two simple things that I hope will help you to change how you think. First, you have to, I've talked a little bit about this already, you got to have freedom from bad definitions. Now, I've heard several people that when you start talking about this, they'll say, amen, that's right, we got to just quit defining things. No, bad definitions. And the Bible we'll help you to understand what that is as you open it up and go into God's way and God's thinking. We don't want freedom from definitions. We don't want freedom from the ways of truth, because although that might seem mystical, it might seem like a spiritual dimension, but if we live like that, we'll live like water poured on a flat rock. It just goes anywhere, and you'll be inviting people from their something to your nothing, and nobody will come. But so there's got to be basic truths that we understand, but we need to be delivered from bad definitions. Now, one example, you've all heard this, I would hope, but we've thought of freedom as the absence of something. Again, Betty, I hope you're okay with this, but I want to use you for an example. If you begin to think of freedom as being delivered from the problems of your body, you might never get there. But if you begin to understand what Jesus said, freedom is not the absence of something. It's not the absence of addiction. It's not the absence of pain. It's not the absence of that person that is, you know, terrorizing your life. Freedom is the presence of someone. When you wake up in the morning and you become aware of His presence and of His Spirit, you'll find that there's freedom. Because the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom." My goodness. I could go on probably for an hour about all of the winds of doctrine that have tried to overcome those verses. Jesus' disciples called Him Lord. When Paul met him on the road to Damascus, Paul called him Lord. But when Paul finished his 14 years of journeying and figuring this thing out, he says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit is, there's freedom." Jesus said, "It's good that I go away. Because if I go away, the Father is going to send the Spirit to you. And He's going to be with all of you." And immediately, for those that break things down and think about it and work it over and overthink it like I do, immediately the thought comes, but how can He be everywhere? And I've got the answer to that. He's God. That's how. And although my mind sometimes goes tilt even thinking about it, I'm so blessed by the fact that I can't comprehend it, because I'm blessed by the fact that there is a God and He does things differently than I ever thought He would, but He's God. So freedom is not a list of what needs to be absent from our lives, but freedom is understanding that presence marks freedom. I thought, take just a moment, sense the presence of God, become very aware of it. That's freedom. Freedom. That's being free. That's having the chains of darkness start to break away from you. That's where darkness can no longer live, and you begin to move into more and more of His light. Now, we've spent a lot of time trying to get things into our life, but the question becomes, how do I live so His presence is released to touch my world? That's the question. Not what must I do to get rid of this thing that I feel is separating me from God, but to realize that I've been born again and I'm not separated from God. What the question is, God, how do I live now to express this thing that's happening inside of me, that as You breathe into me moment by moment, day by day, how do I release that into my world? Some of it will be released in people becoming the very best engineers on the planet. And you ask them how they got there and they won't know. They'll just say, "Boy, God has helped me." Some of it will manifest in you just becoming the best mom, the best dad that the world has ever seen. Why? Simply because you've asked Him how to take care of those teenagers. God, talk to me. I've read all the books, that hasn't worked. I've yelled all of the things that moms and dad yells, that hasn't worked. God, how do I do this? I'll tell you how. I like to mess with dogs, and this is how low I take this. I ask God about training animals. And when they're being hard-headed, I ask him, God, could you just do something there? Everything I'm doing is not working. Could you just do something? And he'll help you. He will help you. I've asked God about mechanical problems on cars. I mean, one thing in particular stands out to me. I was doing a lot of traveling at one time with a travel trailer being pulled behind a vehicle, and the pull vehicle had a turn signal that wouldn't work. And I was going out, and I knew I was going into fog going through the mountains in northern Arkansas, and I knew I was going through fog, and I had done everything possible to figure that out. And I went through mechanic school, and during those days, I don't know anything about these computer things, but finally I just said, God, I got to pull out of here this afternoon, and that's just a few hours away. Will you help me? And just as clear, God said, pull the bulb out and look in the socket. I pulled the bulb out, looked in the socket, and there was a very small piece of copper wire that was shorting across the bottom of the socket. Took a screwdriver and popped that loose, pulled it out, put a new bulb in, and it worked. I would have never found that on my own. I probably was very close to burning the whole thing down at that time. I probably wouldn't have, but I was probably very close to that. But because God cares about even those things, that presence that is within me helped me to solve a physical problem. Now, secondly, we need to change how we know what we know. John 8:32 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I'm going to talk about that word know for a moment. And I won't be long into it until you'll see that this is an exploration for me. It's not that I know what I'm talking about, okay? But over and over again, I find the writers and the scholars saying that the word know, as it's used in the New Testament, has to do with a man, the way a man knows his wife. I've heard different ones of them talk about the mentality of that, the physical part of that, and on it goes. But I've never heard one of them say how a wife knows her husband. But it's how a man knows his wife. And as I think about that, I'm beginning to understand something of what it means. It means that you're never going to really know. That's what it means. But you're going to spend your life wanting to know because you love that woman. And you think you're doing everything right, and sometimes you find out you're doing it all wrong, and it's just a little adjustment, but for a man, that's like, really? Okay. I could have done that before, but don't know that I'll do so good doing it from here, but I'll try. It's because God has created woman probably as close to himself as any being ever was, but she's full of mystery for a man. And this is what John is trying to get across here is that you shall know the truth. And the truth will make you free. It's going to be, it's not this list of things that you can say, we have these X amount of tenets of our faith. This is what we believe. This never changes. We preach in and around this all the time. It's no, you'll know the truth. You'll work at it all your life. You'll become a lover of truth. And people that have followed God very long, they become lovers of truth because they realize every element of truth that they get inside of them sets them free to some extent. And it's like a man trying to know a woman. You'll be doing things and you'll realize, oh, I thought that was truth, but that wasn't truth. And a lot of times it's because we hit a wall. And we realize, no, that wasn't the way, because if it was truth, it would have produced life. This is not producing life. This is producing death. I've got to adjust, and the Spirit of God then will lead you into all righteousness and all truth, and you'll begin to know it more and more as you go along, but you will never come to fully know. Reason that is so important in the relationship between a man and a woman is because it will keep a man engaged all his life if he really loves that woman. And the ones that give up and start playing around on their wife, it's because they've given up on themselves ever figuring it out, because they thought they were supposed to figure out. The book says that you can figure it out. If you do it this way, this way, this way, and this way, it'll all work. Guess what? It don't. And you usually find out by hitting the wall. And you go, ooh, that wasn't truth. And you back up and you look at it like a dog looking at a snake. You walking around looking not at the woman, but you're looking at that truth, and you then, boy, I'm going to approach that differently. It's the way it is, and that's the way truth is. It will keep us engaged all of our life. God honors man by hiding truth. Why? So men and women can dig it out and find it and spend all their lives understanding him. And guess what? When you do that, you're changing the way you know, and you're seeking first, primarily, his kingdom rather than all of these things. Sure, all these things will be added, but you start out in a very different way. Now, the moment you decide you already know where I'm going with this, you stop the flow of truth. So many, and that's part of what I'm talking about, what I began with, the brain. Your brain makes all these decisions and all of these receptions and all of these projections and everything in just less than the blink of an eye. And if you've already established something in your mind that feels good concerning spirituality, and I cross that line, your brain shuts it off and moves on. Unless you make the decision, I don't know it all. And when something approaches what you think you know, you begin to perk up and say, let me think about that. Then your brain will submit to you. And for just a moment of time, your brain literally stops all of those projections and listens to what's coming through your spirit. Then it fires up again, so it's a constant work. But you have those moments of opportunity where you can either say, yeah, I know. Or you can say, tell me about that. And to say, tell me about that, you've got to be very secure in the fact that God indwells you. You see, when people disagree with me, I really want to know why. Because I might be wrong. And that opens me up. I can trust God to lead me into ways of righteousness, so I don't have to worry about those people leading me astray. But I want to know what's there. So we need to understand that how we know the truth is becoming receptive to the Spirit of God, not just in me, but the Spirit of God inside. The Spirit of God in someone else. Now, all of us are in possession of facts which have elements of truth. And the Pharisees were a result of that. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Any way that I've discovered freedom or any other truth that is not through the life of Jesus and the life that he provides, then it's not the way. It's not the truth. It's not the life. So his presence will teach me, but I've got to understand, many people have gotten astray here. His presence will teach me. I don't need you to teach me. But wait. His presence is in you. His presence is in Randy. His presence is in Judy. I need to know what he's saying. If I'm going to come into fullness of truth, I got to know what he's saying to you. And I got to know why you think what you think, how you know what you know. I want to know all that stuff. And the questions that I ask about that will be very uncomfortable if you don't know how you know. And God, when we understand, when we think about standing in faith, here's what that looks like. What am I doing? Waiting on him to speak. waiting on him to impress something on me, waiting on you to speak. But I'm getting very quiet. I'm not responding to this. I'm not responding to this. I'm waiting on the impression out of his spirit to take me in a direction. And I'll check that direction. I'll check it according to what I know to the word, what I know of God, what I know of you. I'll check that direction. But standing in faith means that I stand in faith, believing that his faith will take me through. His faith. When I am faithless, he is what? Faithful. And I need to remember that all the time. Now, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Now, I've heard this taught so many times as a goal to strive for. It's not what it says. This is present progressive speaking here. We think, I must do this so that Christ can live in me. But Paul said, the old you was crucified with him, and it is now no longer this old me that lives, but this being with a new spiritual DNA is now living, and that blood is formed by Christ. Well, I'd like to get into the DNA thing, but it just takes too much time. But if you'll study that out, you'll find out that's an amazing thing. That there is something passed to you from your mother that is as perfect as any DNA thing ever is. But what's passed to you by your father, natural father, is a twisted, bent mess that's always pressing against that perfection. Moms are saying, oh yeah! But we're born again. Our father now is perfect. And he's straightening out that twisted DNA. Think about that. How I think about being alive in Christ will mold me, make me, change me. He lives in me. My life, if it's going to be real life, is not his life. Or it is not my life. It is his life. Now think about this for a minute. In Hebrews, it talks about darkness who, through the fear of death, controls you. We, back at the fall, embraced the knowledge of good and evil so that we could take charge and we could take the initiative and tell God, I know what you want now, you bless this. And the enemy takes that then and through fear in us of failure, through fear of not being who we could be, through fear of our own ability, he keeps us from real life. But the Spirit comes along and says, come on now, I'm going to teach you what it is to be alive in Christ. You're not going to look like Jesus, but you're going to look like the Spirit in Christ. Come on now, I'm going to teach you, I'm going to take you. And that fear begins to go away because all of a sudden I realize that whether or not I'm accepted by you is not that important. It's whether or not I express the Spirit that's in me that's important. And that will be accepted by those that belong to him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems to not be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Discipline. That activity of life alongside one who is more knowledgeable, more able. Yeah, we taste the sorrow often of leaving behind what even family has established. And I've tasted that as much as anybody. I am very much a product of my family roots. But there's parts of me that won't submit to that. And that's the spiritual part. Yeah, you're always going to be who you are except for the way Christ is leading you and taking you into other things. And it has really changed in parts of my family anyway, that there were several of us that we were equally all known as the guys that would get you in trouble, and we would. But now, some of those same guys, when I go into a family gathering and sit down, or when my brother goes in and sits down, or a few of my cousins goes in and sits down, that people come to us and they start talking to us about life. Why? Because we're no longer the guys that'll get you in trouble. We're the guys that'll lead you to Jesus. And I'm telling you, it has changed everything. And when I look, I watch some of the others that still operate on that level, and they'll still get you in trouble. They're still in trouble. But they're seeking a way out, every one of them. And you know how that happened? That didn't happen by me shoving Jesus down their throat. It didn't happen by me spending hours in prayer. I heard God say one time, you do my work, and I'll take care of that issue. And I've watched over the years as every one of those guys has come to know Christ. And now it's every one of them. For a while we were saying most of them. Now it's every one of them. They've come to know Jesus. Why? Because he's God. And he's out to seek and to save that which is lost. And he'll use you, but he can just as well use their next door neighbor too. And that's the discipline of coming under the discipline of never doing more than the Spirit of God prompts you to do on a day-by-day basis. That's discipline. Never looking at your spouse and saying, if I don't fix this, this, and this in their life, they're not going to make it. But look at them and smile and say, boy, they're going to be miserable for a while because God is at work. And he's going to put some pressure on, but let him do it. And you know they are, and you can rejoice in that, because the end of it will be righteousness. And it's as much because of your attitude as anything else. And that's that peaceful fruit of righteousness. It's not an immediate understanding of the Father and his ways, but it's a lack of strife and an ease of strain. Peace is lack of strife and ease of strain. So the peaceful fruit of right relationships, of having acted right toward my coworkers, of having acted right toward my spouse, the peaceful fruit of that is in that life, there's no stress, there's no strain, and that will last forever. And it's all buried in how willing we are to let go of that which felt good, tasted good, and looked good. And sometimes even mom and dad and grandpa insisted that it was good. And for them it was, because it's where they were in their progression toward God. But you should be beyond that. You shouldn't be living in their experience. You should be living in the experience of righteousness that's available to you. And that's one of the things that will help us to move forward in this day, is to understand that we're breaking down some things in these days that cannot reach this generation. But we're bringing forth old things that are good and reaching and drawing in new things that are good and saying, this is what it is to serve God. And I can tell you, you look at my Facebook and there will be a blog post listed there that by someone else, but it's talking about what the church is coming to look like. And I agree with this 100%, that the church is going to be built more in the backyards, cooking hamburgers and having hot dogs, than it's going to be built here. And yes, we'll be a gathering of people, but what we want to do here is not just draw you in. We want you to have a sense of being sent out. I want you to understand when you leave here that you're going out to show the world not what you need to do to be perfect, but what this wonder is that's happening inside of you, that is coming out of you and that is beginning to touch their lives. I want you to go forth with purpose, knowing that the Spirit of God indwells me, and that changes everything. If I will let it, that changes everything. And in my family, instead of becoming a troublemaker, I'll become one that brings the healing and brings the presence. And people will look at it and say, I don't know what happened to you. And you say, I don't either. I was kind of smiling recently. We're having a family reunion for the first time in a while in September for the Barry side of the family. And one of my cousins was going to have it at the church he pastors, and he was saying, I might want you to preach at that. And I actually said this to him. I said, well, whatever for? Why would you want that? And I was thinking, that's what everybody else is going to be thinking too. Why would you let him up there? Well, you know what? I know why. I really don't want to do it. I will do it if that's necessary. But I'd rather one of them did it. Why? Because they can draw them maybe more effectively than me. Because it's not about preaching, not about being up front, not about having a ministry. It's about being a part of what he's doing on the earth and seeing how what I can do to allow heaven to touch earth through me. Father, we ask you that you'll not let us get away from this. Lord, I ask you that this be a word that goes deep into the hearts of people and that they will never, ever be able to let it loose. And God, every time we begin to operate out of our minds, I hope that you will remind us that we need to be aware of your presence. And Lord, that immediately changes everything when I do that. I know it will for them too. God, bless this people. Let them go forth with a consciousness of the power of God upon them and the presence of God upon them. Let them know that they're in the place that they're in for a reason. And that reason has nothing to do with success. It has nothing to do with a bank account. It has nothing to do with any of that. But it has to do with your presence being released in this earth. God, make us disciples. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.